You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
So that's a great springboard to today's lesson. We had a great lesson last week. We've been studying the writings of the Apostle John, and we're in the book of 3 John, and we read just one verse last week, and CJ talked about how is your soul. So how is your soul, church? You guys doing all right? All right, he talked about the ways to keep your soul doing well and how that's really the heart of who we are. And so springboarding from that, I want to talk today. We're going to read the book of 3 John, and we're going to talk about this idea of character speaks. And of course, Charlotte's character did speak, as many people saw that, and she won. But we're going to do a study of three individuals that the Apostle John mentions in the book of 3 John. He's going to mention one of his friends, Gaius. He's going to mention a guy who's kind of an example of what not to do, Diotrephes, and then Demetrius at the end. Just one line, but it's an incredible example because he himself is an example. And I want us to all realize that having godly character is one of the most important things in our whole life. One of my favorite coaches in history and of all time is the great coach from UCLA, John Wooden. Legendary basketball coach, won 10 championships in 12 years, has never been done before. And beyond his remarkable coaching achievements, his life was a testament to a Christian faith and unwavering character. And one of the most famous stories about John Wooden's dedication to character building happened at the very first practice each season. Instead of immediately diving into basketball drills or strategy, Wooden would sit his players down and teach them something seemingly mundane, how to properly put on their socks and lace up their shoes. That was practice number one. And of course, these were all the best players in the country coming to UCLA, and it puzzled many of these players. They wondered, why was the greatest basketball coach in the country focusing on something so basic? Wooden would explain that putting on socks the right way prevented wrinkles, which could cause blisters, which could lead to missed practices or games. He would also emphasize the importance of taking care of the small things as those habits translated into how they approached larger tasks and would filter into the way they would play the game. So Wooden wasn't just teaching them about socks and shoes. He was teaching them about discipline, attention to detail, and doing things the right way, even when no one else noticed. He believed that excellence in the little things reflected a commitment to overall integrity and character. And he said, it is the little details that are vital. Little things make big things happen. And one of the most famous players from him, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, a UCLA grad, was quoted as saying, Coach Wooden taught us that striving for success is the journey, not the destination. It's about giving your best and doing what's right in every moment. And he credited Wooden's focus on character for shaping his career both on and off the court. Let's go to God in prayer as we study about how our character speaks and as we see these incredible examples of both good and bad character in the book of 3 John. Let's pray right now. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this privilege to be here, to study your word, to learn how to have great character, to see examples. Father, I pray you will open our hearts, move us toward you and toward one another. We ask for you to guide this lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. Character is more important than all your accomplishments, all the money you earn, all the goals you achieve. Like John Wooden mentioned, it's about the journey. Your character, what is that exactly? What is biblical character? Well, we find two words, dokeme. This is from the Romans 5 passage where it talks about how we glory in our sufferings because that produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And it's talking about being tested, tried, and true. And then the other word that's used in the Bible for character is ethos. And it's only used one time in 1 Corinthians 15 in the verse where it says, bad company corrupts good character, right? It means your customary state, how you are. What are your morals? Biblical character might best be defined this way. The inner qualities and moral fiber of a person formed by a relationship with God that reflect Christ's likeness and are demonstrated through consistent actions aligned with his truth. And I love this proverb. It says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Your character, it's an important quality of who we are. It's really who you are when no one is watching. What kind of individual are you? What are you known for? What is your reputation? Our character speaks. And we need to ask ourselves, how are you speaking today with the way you conduct yourself and live your life? And so we're going to look at these three characters from the book of 3 John. The first one, we're going to talk about the quality of being hospitable from Gaius, from his faithful character. So let's begin to read here in 3 John chapter 1, which is only one chapter in that book. And we're going to read, it says, the elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. So Gaius has a very hospitable, faithful character. And John notices this, of course. He had said earlier, last week we talked about this, how his soul was getting along well. Now, many scholars believe that the Apostle John wrote the letter to Gaius, possibly sending the letter with Demetrius, who we're going to see as the third character, to commend him and to also help set the record straight that some of the things going on in the church are not okay. One of the guys leading the church, John's not happy with some of the choices he's making. And so he's starting this letter off talking about Gaius, a great example of good character. And the character quality I really want you to think about is hospitality, being hospitable, right? That is the quality that we see that I think is really important, especially this time of year. No question, we need to have a hospitable type of spirit to reflect God. Now, our congregation is filled with incredible examples of hospitality. Now, similar to Gaius, what was he doing, all right? It says that he was welcoming people, taking care of them. He was letting these itinerant preachers that would travel from town to town, he would let them stay with him. And in those days, and I'd mentioned this in a past sermon, a lot of the local inns were dangerous places, so the Christians would want to stay with other Christians and take care of them, right? And give them a place to stay while they were preaching. So Gaius was excellent in that. Not only is that the case, he would send these itinerant preachers out with some financial support to guide them and support the work they were doing because they were advancing the message that Jesus has come to set things straight on earth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that there's a new way to live, that there's hope for all mankind, that there's forgiveness. And so he was a part of that plan. Hospitality is an incredible character trait of God himself, right? God is the ultimate actor in hospitality. He wants all of us to belong. As a church, one of our mantras is belong, believe, become. And the belong part talks about the idea that God is an initiator, right? While we were still sinners, what did God do? He sent his son. He said, I want you to belong with me. Of course, we were made in his image. So yeah, we do belong to God, but we go our own way. And he says, I want to reach out to you. If you are here today, you're in the right place. And I say that often in my sermons. You've come to worship God, and he's excited about that because the scriptures teach God is near. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. God is hospitable, right? That's one of his qualities. Gaius, his hospitality was reflected in the way he acted, right? His love in action meant he welcomed people in, right? He fed them and he sent them on their way. He was faithful to the true message of taking care of strangers. You know, there are passages that say, if you entertain strangers, you may possibly be entertaining an angel. And the Apostle Paul, he commended the Philippian church, and he talked about how they're incredibly hospitable and how they had partnered with him in the work. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And what he's talking about, he's like, hey, they were partnering with Paul in advancing the gospel. Later on in chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, hardly anyone joined with me in the act of giving and receiving, but you have been so generous supporting world missions. And I want to commend the Westside Church for supporting world missions. All right, you guys have supported world missions. We support right now the Middle East mission field. We support the Baltic Nordic mission field. And we support local mission fields just as we create outreach in our communities. You guys have come through every year. And I want to say, there are some old school members of this church, some pillars of this church, and you know who you are. And you have given faithfully for so many years. And I believe the Apostle John, if he wrote to you, he would say the same thing. I commend you. You're an incredible example living in the faith. And I just want to say thank you, Westside. Our brothers and sisters in the Middle East in particular say thank you. We're hearing from them all the time. We're praying for the war in Lebanon to be over and for the gospel to keep spreading. But thank you. Great job, all of you who participate in that incredible victory of spreading the gospel worldwide through, your financial giving. Thank you for that. Many of you are as well just incredibly hospitable. This is a friendly group. Like, Richard and Karima said, we're friendly, and we are. People had Friendsgivings this week, right? I got to go to one of the Friendsgivings with the Castro group and another group was there, the Henderson group, right? So they did a joint Friendsgiving, and it was, to coin Hanley, he says, man, it was popping, right? Ours was popping. I said, ours was popping too. He had a great Friendsgiving, and Hanley, man, he's so hospitable, owns his house here and just opens it up. I mean, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention how hospitable the Salvados are. Man, they've opened up their homes. They keep opening them up, and so many of you are incredibly hospitable. But I want to share about one couple. This couple, we all know, they're some of the first people to arrive at church almost every week. They're usually the first people a lot of us see when we're here. They have big smiles. They're incredibly hospitable personally. This brother's wife is maybe one of the greatest decorators and designers and party planners we all know of. And this brother, he hosts an older men's prayer group on Friday. He's constantly giving to those in need. He acts like a true shepherd. And guys, we know, David and Patrice Jackson are incredible examples. I could hold up a lot of you for this. So many of you are. But David and Patrice, I just want you to know, we love you. You are very much like Gaius in character, and we thank you for that. Point number two, a bad example, prideful, Diotrephes, okay? Diotrephes, he was self-centered and prideful and stubborn, and he was difficult to work with, and he caused problems for the Apostle John. Okay, let's read the text. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. This is not a good, he's in the Bible, the Apostle John, he's calling him out. He's like, hey, he always wants to be first. He wants to, it's all be about him, right? There's a pride there. Scholars think he was probably the leader of the small house church or the church that John was sending this letter to. And he was creating great trouble there. And it's, we know there's a lot of pride in the secular world, right? Whoever's the richest, the most powerful, we know pride just dominates things in an unhealthy way. It's sad when it happens even within the Christian fellowship. But ego is a problem. We're going to have to work on that. Diotrephes, he had some problems with being self-centered, right? He loved preeminence. Right, he wanted to be the man. He wanted to call things like what I say goes. And what they were saying was, he wasn't accepting these itinerant preachers. Maybe he didn't like their teaching or their doctrine. We're not exactly sure. The text doesn't tell us. But he was causing some division. He wasn't being hospitable the way that Gaius had been. And he was creating some problems right there. And pridefulness, self-centeredness can wreck all the good that we try to accomplish in our work for the Lord. We got to work on this, right? I've been reading this book called Ego is the Enemy. It's a bestseller by this guy, Ryan Holiday. Ego is the enemy of what you want and of what you have, of mastering a craft, of real creative insight, of working well with others, and of building loyalty and support. Ego is the enemy. He goes on and he says, we will be humbled in life. The question is whether we'll be humble before the fact or after it. Ego is the enemy. And when we are self-focused, it messes up all the good we try to accomplish, right? It's an enemy to accomplishing great things for God. If you're seeking preeminence, you end up having very little influence. But if you're seeking God's ways of humility, you'll end up influencing people in ways you never imagined. Now, I was thinking of examples here, and I thought, I can't tell an example of somebody else's ego or pride, so I thought I'll just tell some about myself. Or I'll tell a few stories of my own pride. Okay, one of the signs of being too focused on yourself or being a little bit focused on ego is that you want to control and do everything. You don't want to give other people an opportunity. So I remember after I became a disciple, I was so excited to, you know, lay my life down for Jesus. I immediately said, all right, I am all in. It was many years ago. I repented, got baptized, and I'm like, I am all in. I was working full-time as a financial advisor here in Century City, but all my spare time, I put it at the feet of the ministry leadership that I was in at the time, and I said, I'll help with the teen ministry. They said, great, Steve. We want you to help with the teen ministry. You're in your young 20s, mid-20s. You can help. You've changed your whole life. I said, I'll do it. So I was just helping run events, plan things, and ended up being the leader of, you know, the teen ministry out on the West Side many, many years ago, over 30 years ago. Not on staff, just doing it, you know, as a volunteer. And I planned this one beach bonfire down in, I think right here in El Segundo I planned it. I was like, okay, we'll do a beach bonfire with all the teens on a Friday night. And I made the plans. And I kind of kept everything under, like, I'll handle everything. I'll bring the wood. I'll bring the things we need. You know, you can bring some marshmallows, but I'll handle everything else. And so all the parents and all the teens, they all, you know, got down there. And it was about this time of year. So it was getting cooler in the evenings. You know, if you notice, a little mist came in today. And it was evening time. And I told everybody, show up at 7 o'clock. And so they all showed up at 7 o'clock. And yet I had my truck filled with the wood like an hour away from the bonfire, trying to get there in time. I was in charge of the bonfire. I had the wood for the bonfire. It was cold and windy with parents and teens. And I show up an hour late, maybe more like an hour and a half, and they are all shaking their head. They said, what are you doing? We've been here for an hour and a half freezing in the rain. I said, I'm so sorry. I didn't delegate. They say, you got to learn that lesson. And I, you know, God humbled me right there. He humbled me big time, right? I don't know if you can relate. If you don't allow other people to have influence, and this is something we all got to work on, right? I can sometimes be a micromanager. I know that's a lesson. I go, okay, am I allowing other people? Am I surrendering, you know, authority here so people can do what they need to do to make things happen? Another thing we can do if our ego gets in the way, and we can be focused on how we look too much, right? We can be focused on how we present. And I'll tell you a couple preaching stories here just to give you an example. Before I had the opportunity to go in the ministry, I did get the chance to speak on stage in front of some of the church leaders. And I thought, man, if I speak well, maybe I'll get the chance. So they'll see me as a future minister and they, you know, offer me a position that I could get trained in full-time ministry. And so I was speaking in front of a lot of the church leaders. It was like a 700-seat auditorium. It was out here, actually, in South L.A. And I got up to speak, and I was just doing communion. But I was so fixated on doing a good job so that I would look good, so that I could get, you know, people would say, hey, he's going to be great, that I got on stage, and my, I don't know if you've ever done this, my mouth just dried up. I literally couldn't even talk. I mean, I was like, I'm telling you my story. I'm from, and I was standing there like, water. There was like no water on the stage. I had my water today, but there was none on the stage. So finally a brother in the auditorium, he came from the front. He set his cup of like orange juice. And I took a drink. I was like, oh, thank you. Let's pray. And it was embarrassing. But because my focus was in the wrong place, right? I wasn't thinking the right way. Giving the message of God changing my life, just giving the gift of how much he's done, I was worried about the way I felt, the way I looked, the way I'd be perceived. Ego is the enemy. Diotrephes as well had this problem, right? What are the warning signs of this type of spirit? Well, it could be an unwillingness to listen to others or accept correction, right? If you get correction and it makes you mad all the time, are you really wanting to be a learner? A desire for control and recognition rather than collaboration. I shared some examples from my life, right? That's not the way you want to be. A habit of tearing others down to build oneself up. You ever see that funny skit on Saturday Night Live called The One-Upper, right? Like, oh, I've done that. Oh, I did it too. And I'm like, okay, I got to be careful of that, right? A lot of times you think you're relating, but you can be a one-upper. You're like, oh, I'm one-upping the next guy. Oh, I've done that too. Let me share what I've done. I've done it even better, right? There's ego there. And we all have ego, right? Why is the book Ego is the Enemy a bestseller? Everybody's like, yeah, I got to deal with that. We all got to work on our pridefulness, right? So what are some practical steps to avoid this? You know, practice servant leadership by putting others' needs first, thinking of others. Philippians chapter 2, right? We're going to talk about this as we pray for communion, that Jesus made himself nothing. He was obedient even to death on the cross. Another thing you can do is seek feedback and accountability from trusted spiritual mentors. Allow people in your life. As a congregation, we believe in discipling, right? We believe getting people in our lives, guiding us, strengthening. Discipleship is learning to live the way Jesus wants us to live. You need people in your life. You got to invite them into your life. I want to challenge, we're going to talk about this in 2025. We want discipling. We want discipleship in everyone's life. So we're learning to live and be more like Jesus. Also, if you focused on God's mission, if you're really thinking about God's mission of helping the needy, saving the lost souls, it gets your mind off your own issues and challenges and your own personal ambition, and you can grow, all right? We don't want to have the character of Diotrephes, amen? All right, the last character we want to talk about is Demetrius, and he had an imitable character. Imitable means imitatable, but the word imitable is what is used. And you could follow his example, and there's just one verse in the Bible that we get describing his character. Let's read it. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Possibly, maybe Diotrephes was speaking poorly of him. We're not really sure. Could be why he wrote this letter, and he's telling Gaius, this guy's great, welcome him. He might have been the one that even brought the letter. Some scholars think he's the one that carried the letter, and then John tells Gaius, hey, listen, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. His example built his reputation. His character reflects something we can all imitate. He follows through. He has the character of a John Wooden to do the little things well, to care about those things, to understand that small things are special. Here we have one verse in the whole Bible, but it's not overlooked. Sometimes you might think what you do is being overlooked. It's not. God notices it. The Apostle John specifically wanted to highlight this guy. God sees the little things you do that no one else sees. Don't doubt that. Fight for that. Fight to be somebody that others can imitate. And as you reflect today on your character, the kind of character that speaks of your life, do you want people to imitate you? Is the way you live your life a life you feel like, I want people to imitate that? I think about a new brother in our church who he'd become a disciple in the 1980s. And then he decided to drift from God. He drifted from God for like 30 years. But last year, he made his way back into the West Side. And he began to study the Bible and he changed his life. And, you know, he got restored to the fellowship as a faithful disciple of Jesus. And he's an incredible example. Okay, this brother, you know, he's really committed to his daily Bible study. I see that, and he's talking. He's like, man, just reading the Bible changed my entire life. It changed the way I talk. And when I first met him, he was really loud, and he was always seemed kind of angry. And now he's kind. He's a little bit loud, which is okay, because he's a big personality. And, of course, he's doing incredible things. He's going to two different family groups every week. He just come. I got to be around disciples all the time. It's not like he just goes to his one family group gathering. He goes to two, right? He makes sure he's connected to the younger and the older, right? He's just doing incredible things. He's helping. He decided, I'll step up, and I've only been back for a while, but I'll help lead a small group. I'll put myself out there, and I really appreciate it. He is imitable, right? And that's Grant Summers. Grant, thank you, brother. He's even an usher. He's ushering. So I could share about a lot of you, but I just want to hold him up. That's a great example that we can imitate. So as we close out, let's think about Demetrius's godly character. He was commended for integrity and alignment with the truth. He had a life that others could imitate with confidence. His consistent faithfulness earned a godly reputation. And so many of you in here have that. I know a lot of your lives, and I commend you. Let's continue to be that kind of individual, right? And let's grow in our character through consistency, right? Through understanding that our character grows through some suffering. We will have to suffer. Suffering will come your way. Aim for humility, right? You will be humbled over and over and over until you reflect the likeness of Jesus. So fight for that humility. Pray for that humility. Ask God to transform you. Don't run away from suffering, but suffer well with one another. And in America, as disciples, we're not really suffering because people are physically persecuting us and hurting us or throwing us in jail for our faith in Jesus. The way we suffer is by living out the mission of Jesus and caring for other people. When you allow your life to open up and care for other people, you're going to see all the challenges they have in their life. You're going to have a lot of relationships, so many friends. And you know what? People go through life and death and pain and sickness and financially being up, financially being down. You have relational complexities that occur between people. And through those things, you are going to suffer. You will suffer when you decide to love people the way Jesus loved people. We're following the greatest character ever, Jesus. And what happened to him? He was crucified for his incredibly godly character. As you have this kind of character, you will suffer. You will in time face some persecution. I'm not seeing it physically so much in America, but it could happen. You never know. But we need to fight to have godly character and put ourselves out there to be examples like both Gaius and Demetrius. And we need to be warned to not have the character like Diotrephes. Amen? So here's the conclusion. What is your character saying? Character speaks, whether good or bad. It sends a message to the world. What is your character saying? And I want us to reflect and think about this question. How can you develop godly character? And I want to remind you of Philippians chapter 2, which I referenced, where it says, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And he went to the cross so that every knee in heaven and on earth would bow and say, Jesus is Lord. He gave himself up, becoming less, even though he was the most. He was God himself, is God himself. And he came to earth to die for our sin. Let's reflect on what we can do to have that godly character as we take communion at this time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning to worship. We want to have a character that speaks of your qualities, God. We know Jesus was the embodiment of that as he went to the cross and died for our sins. As he became nothing and became a servant and humbled himself to even death on the cross. Lord, thank you for dying, giving your body as an inspiration to us, shedding your blood as a hope for us, as a chance to be forgiven. As we take the fruit of the vine, we remember that we get a new start each day. As we reflect, as we take the bread, we remember that you set us the ultimate example of selflessness. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.